Normally, this is a time when I tell you to open your Bibles up to a certain chapter of the Bible, but it's going to be a little different today because it's a Christmas Eve teaching, and I want to teach about Christ's birth, hopefully to make a little sense about where we are in our nation, where we are in the world, and why people are missing it and some are getting it. And, you know, in America, we have two major holidays toward the end of the year, Thanksgiving and Christmas. And Thanksgiving is our way to say thank you to God for all that he's given us. And Christmas is his way of saying, you're welcome. So, you know, that's the way I see it. And oftentimes in this time that we're in, I'm starting to hear more Merry Christmases come out of the people in the stores. I like that because, honestly, Happy Holidays doesn't do it for me. I don't like that phrase because Christ is missing. I forget where we were. We were in one of the stores that actually says Merry Christmas, and I said, don't forget that. It's not Santimus. You notice it's about Christ? I like Merry Christmas. But you know what? It's not politically correct, but Jesus is not politically correct. Don't be politically correct. So, you know, in a lot of ways, we have drifted from God's truth, and we wonder, how does this happen? How do we get to the point where we go, Happy Holidays? Or, you know, you can't have the Salvation Army out there ringing their bell, or we can't have Jesus anywhere. You know, how does that happen? Well, it happens by drifting a little at a time. I think one of the problems is we have been teaching evolution as a fact, not creation. We have been taking prayer out of the schools. When I was young, we prayed before class every morning. And we've taken prayer out of a lot of public events in our country. There has been an attempt to take under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. There's been an attempt to take the commandment off some of the public places, lest someone might think they need to obey them. You know, what a concept. The fact is, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're a threat to the world. The reason that is because righteous behavior can make people feel guilty when they're in sin and they know they're in sin. They can feel a guilt because of their sinfulness, and the world really doesn't want to feel guilty. They want to stay in their sin. They want to stay dirty and not be reminded of it. That's part of the problem. Public servants today can be punished, even lose their jobs for wearing a cross, for carrying a Bible, for teaching the Bible, for reading a Bible in a public place. As we go to the malls and to the stores, I'm not as often reminded of Jesus as I am about Santa and elves and reindeer and Rudolph and snowmen, and you see wrapped presents and lots of lights, and you see credit cards come out and checkbooks are coming out and people are rushing about. And I have to ask myself, have we as Christians allowed the world to take Christ out of the Christmas and turn it into a time to hurry and to buy gifts? Just get the gifts bought and get them wrapped and under the tree. I think we need to be careful how we rush things. One lady was in a last-minute rush for Christmas. She decided just buy a bunch of cards and send them out to people. So she bought a box of 50 cards, addressed them, signed them all, sent them out, except one. She noticed there was one in the bottom, and they were already out in the mail, and she picked up the last card and read it, and it said, "This special card is just to say a little gift is on the way." So, yeah, don't hurry things. The fact is, God has given us a gift. He's given us Christ, the Christ of Christmas. But what is Christmas? It's really a celebration of Christ's birth. We celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th. It's a date that was declared by the church fathers back in 440 A.D. Is it really his birthday? Pretty unlikely not. No, actually, it was taken from the celebration of a Roman holiday called Saturnalia, which is around the winter solstice of December 21st. That's the longest day of the year. Christ's true birthday? No. But we use the date as an opportunity to celebrate his birth, and we're not going to let go of that. To many, it's a time to max out the credit cards and hope to get them paid off by next year, by next Christmas. And, you know, not everybody exercises restraint. But we see signs all around. We see the presents and the lights and the long lines. And we see elves and we see fat men in red suits with kids on their lap. And that's an interesting point, too, to tell people that Christmas is about Jesus, the Savior of the world, who came to die on the cross for all sins so we can spend eternity in heaven. They go, that can't be. That's not possible. That's not so. I'd rather believe that Christmas is about Santa Claus, a fat guy in a red suit that's pulled through the sky by reindeer and they slides down the chimney to sneak presents under the tree in your house. I tell parents, I'm not called to defend that story. Actually, it's interesting because there is a historical Santa Claus. His name was Nicholas. He was a 4th century bishop of Myra, which is around the area of Turkey today. He lived, and the fact is, he actually wore a red robe, okay? That's where Santa's red suit comes from the bishop of Myra. He was known for his generosity. He was known for his love of children. He only wanted to tell people about Jesus Christ. It's said that he said to have saved poor families' daughters from slavery by tossing gold coins in the window. And sometimes they would land in the girls' shoes and sometimes in their stockings that were hung there drying. Sound like a tradition we've adopted? Hanging stockings by the fireplace if you have one, or on the wall. That's where the custom comes from. But you don't seem to hear about him today. You don't seem to hear that he's the source of the so-called Santa Claus. Interestingly, back in the year 325, this Nicholas of Myra, he was a delegate to the Council of Nicaea. And there was a man named Arius who said that Jesus was just a man. He's not God, he's just a man. And Nicholas walked up to him and he slapped him. And he got in trouble. And the council at that point anyway stripped him from his office. Nicholas apologized. He was forgiven. But the point is, the original Saint Nick, this original Santa Claus, this Nicholas of Myra, he got angry at anyone who minimized Jesus Christ. Anyone who said Jesus is less than God. That's where his source is. So, who is this Jesus to the world? Is he a prophet? Is he a wise man? Is he a teacher? He's called all of these. A historical figure for sure. Many people aren't so sure. To many, he's a swear word, to many that don't know him, but you'll hear Jesus Christ coming out of a construction site. And it's not worship. Some people call him that little guy on the cross that hangs around many people's necks. The cross. Now you see crosses. And there's nothing wrong with wearing crosses. They're pretty. They're silver. They're gold. But the original cross was wood. It was rugged. It was rough. And it was bloody. But where do the people get their ideas about who Jesus is? They must not be looking into the words of Jesus himself, or they'd have heard in John 10 where he said, I and the Father are one. Or in John 14 where he says, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Or in that wonderful prayer in John chapter 17, he said, Father, I will that they also, whom you had given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Wow, that's quite a statement for just a man to make. When Jesus was arguing with the Jews in John chapter 8, he said, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, you're not even 50 years old. How could you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Wow. Jesus knew who he was. He knew he was the great I am. He was the great eternal one, the forever one, the part of the Godhead, sent by God the Father, equal to God the Father, but different from God the Father. Sharing the glory of God the Father here before the world was created, just stepping into this time zone for that 33 years. He came here to seek and to save that which is lost. He came here to die on the cross. The Jews of his day, they knew what he said. They knew what he said when he says, before Abraham was, I am. They knew who he claimed to be, and they actually accused him of blasphemy, eventually nailing him to a cross. In perfect accord with God's plan. That's what a lot of people miss. Who nailed Jesus to the cross? The Jews. Oh no, the Romans. No, I did. It was my sins. It was your sins. It was our sins. So where in the world do people get their ideas about who Jesus is? It can't be from reading the Apostle Paul. I mean, going to this book and in 1 Timothy, he wrote this letter to Timothy. He says there's one God and one mediator. One God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In Ephesians, he said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Wow. The Apostle Paul, who wrote half the New Testament, he wasn't confused about who Jesus was. But today, many are confused about who Jesus was, who Jesus is. Who is this Jesus? Did he just pop into history 2,000 years ago? Was he born and then he vanished again 33 years later? Actually, 700 years before his birth, we read some of the verses this morning. If you want to turn there again, why don't we turn, if you have a Bible with you, turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah is kind of easy to find because it's in the middle of your Bible. It's in alphabetical order with Jeremiah, I-J. So if you find Isaiah 53, I want to read 12 verses here, written 700 years before the birth of Christ. Who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. It's nice that we have these pictures of this handsome Jesus. The Bible says he wasn't that handsome to look at. Interesting. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, the whiplashes across his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. It's like the verse out of Romans that says, all sin and come short of the glory of God. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. In other words, take upon himself the punishment for their sins. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great. He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors, and bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Who is this one that Isaiah is speaking of here? He's speaking of Jesus, who came to seek and to save that which is lost. That's what he came for, it says in Luke chapter 19. It speaks of Jesus. When the Lord was speaking to Joseph, Joseph is having a struggle, said, she, Mary, will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. When people are wondering who Jesus is, they're obviously not going to the words of his disciples, because at one point Jesus asked Peter, He asks all of his disciples, who do you say that I am? And he asks all of us, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, his name wasn't Jesus Christ. Jesus, first name, Christ, last name. Christ is a title. It means the Christos, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Savior. You might wonder, okay, they believed he was Messiah. How strong was their belief? Well, listen to this. This is how the apostles died. Stephen, he was the first martyr. He was stoned to death. James was beheaded. Matthias was tied to a cross, draped with animal flesh and eaten by vultures. Jude was crucified and shot to death with arrows. Nathanael was skinned alive and crucified. Philip was hanged. Andrew was crucified. Matthew was beheaded. Matthew from the book of Matthew, beheaded. He was a tax collector. Mark, dragged to death behind a chariot. James Alpheus, thrown off a roof. Thomas, remember doubting Thomas, killed by a mob. Simon the Zealot, sawed to pieces alive. Peter, crucified upside down. How strong was their faith? You think they wouldn't have, if they'd known it was a lie, if they'd known it was a hoax, wouldn't they have cried out, wait a minute, I take it back? But they didn't. But why did Jesus come? Jesus came to prepare. He came to die for us. He came to die for sin. But he came to prepare a place in heaven also. In John 14, he said, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You believe in God, believe also in me. I, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus was a carpenter. He's going to prepare places for us. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's a pretty powerful promise. But many people turn away from Christ. They keep him out of their lives ignorantly, not knowing who he is, not knowing the power that he has. He's often denied entrance into governments because the government is too full of man's laws. He's denied entrance into public school systems, into universities, because it's too full of man's wisdom. He's denied entrance into people's lives and in people's hearts because we're too full of sin. Or we have no sense of sin. We don't want to call it sin. We want to call it something else. Or often he's denied entrance into our hearts because our hearts are too full of the cares of this world and we're not willing to open that door to him. Why wouldn't anyone want to know Jesus? You know, we often quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Well, John 3:19, a little further on, it says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In other words, we want to stay in our sin. For everyone that does evil hates the light. Light shines knowledge and wisdom on things. You can see with light. Neither they hate the light, neither come to the light, lest their deeds be reproved or revealed. We understand why evil and wicked people wouldn't come to Christ, because they love the darkness. They love the sin they're in. They don't want to be exposed. But if that's not something that describes you, if you aren't wicked, if you don't love darkness, if you know right from wrong, but you still don't know Christ, what is it that keeps you from him? Where else might you go for truth? Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father by me, but by me. You understand how ridiculous a statement that is if it's not true? I can't say that. I can't say I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. But he did. The world would really like to think that all roads lead to God. And you'll hear that often. Oh, you know, he died and he's in heaven. Because that's where everybody goes. And you know, in a sense, you can say, well, it's true. All roads do lead to God. But not all roads lead to heaven. Hebrews chapter 9 says, it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Every path, all paths, lead to Christ. As every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Christmas for many Americans is a celebration of many things other than Jesus Christ. There's a reason, though, to rejoice, because the Christ child was born. God came to earth as a helpless child to seek and to save, as I said, seeking to save that which was lost. That means all who are separated from God through sin. He went to the cross. He let his creation crucify him as he came to save them from sin. For all who know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be a day of recommitment as you draw closer to him, to know his will, to know him intimately. For all who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, may today be the day of salvation for you. And you may have taken a million steps away from him, but it only takes one to come to him. Simply pray, Jesus, come into my life. I recognize you are Lord. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. And seal me now. Preserve me now forever and eternity. In your precious name I pray. Amen. Or something to that effect. But on that first Christmas night, as we're looking at tonight, that first Christmas night, many didn't know that the Savior of the world was being born. Many were troubled by his birth, and few knew the true meaning of the event. But things really haven't changed that much. Many don't know the Savior of the world was born. They don't understand their need for him. Few know the true meaning of Christmas. Many theologians miss it. You don't have to be bright. Praise God, because I'm not. We don't have to be bright to come to faith in Christ. But some things have to be believed in order to be seen. We hear often seeing is believing. Well, believing also is seeing. To rejoice at Christmas, we need eyes of faith. Like Joseph and Mary, the shepherds of old, the magi that came from the east, many others throughout history, we must believe the virgin birth. We must believe in order to see. There were many truths made known at the time of the Savior's birth, and those who rejoiced were those who believed. They fell down to worship the Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the Savior of mankind. John chapter 1 says that Jesus is the Creator, even though he only spent 33 years here on this earth. And Luke chapter 2 is a great chapter. I'm only going to read verse 7. Mary brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Imagine this. The Creator of the universe comes to earth to grow up, to die for his creation. Doesn't demand a room at an inn, a fancy hotel. Doesn't demand, but takes what's available. What an example, a tremendous example of humility. He's God. He's God. He could have arranged for a suite, the best room, and choosing instead delivery on a barn floor in the dirt among the animals, wrapped in rags, laid in a stone feeding trough. There's no room at the inn. I remember when Pat and I were traveling out west, and it goes back a few years, 86. How far is that? That's 30 years, isn't it? Wow. We're traveling out west with our two young daughters, two teenagers. And we were trying to, it was late at night, we're trying to find a place to spend the night. It was getting later and later. We were all exhausted. We were traveling in a Nissan Sentra with a rooftop carrier going across country. Crazy. But as we drove, we continually saw no vacancy, no vacancy, no vacancy, no room at the inn, in other words. It was frustrating. It was discouraging. But we had a car. We weren't walking along a dusty road. And we think about Joseph and Mary. How much worse it must have been for them who are walking to have arrived in Bethlehem and found no rooms available. And Mary is what? Great with child. Can imagine them pleading with the manager at the inn, telling of Mary's desperate condition, her need for a suitable place where she can give birth. And Luke tells us there was no room for them at the inn. And now 20 centuries later, millions of people still have no room for Jesus. Many people enthusiastically participate in the festivities of the Christmas season, all the parties and the gift giving and all of that, and keep him out of their lives. The no vacancy sign is still there. There's no room for Jesus. And God, in his wisdom, sent a Savior, because if our greatest need was information, he would have said a teacher, an educator. If our greatest need was technology, he would have sent a scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent an economist. If our greatest need was pleasure, he probably would have sent an entertainer. But our greatest need is forgiveness. So he sent a Savior. We need to be careful. Don't leave the no vacancy sign out make room for Jesus in your heart, in your life, because we all need forgiveness. He's the Savior that came to save you. He came as a Son of Man that we might become sons of God. We need to wish one another a Merry Christmas as we keep Christ in Christmas, because he's the real reason for the season. And if you haven't really come to that point of worship, it's not too late to repent. Ask Jesus to come into your heart to rule and reign forever. There was at this time of year, the little kids get together and they do things in churches and in schools. And there was a little Christmas play going on. And there was an electric bulb, a little light bulb hidden in the manger. So all the stage lights were to be turned off so that the only bright thing was the manger that could be seen. And at the appropriate time, all the lights went out. But the silence was broken when one of the little shepherds said, "Hey, you turned off Jesus." We need to be careful not to take Christ out of Christmas. Don't turn him off. Don't turn him off. He's so important. I want to close with something I've used before, but there was a gentleman named Dr. Lockridge. He was part of the Calvary Baptist Church in San Diego, California. He's since gone on to be with the Lord. But there's a presentation on the internet. You can get it. He speaks better than he's got a deep, gravelly voice. And I'm not going to try to imitate it. But here's what he said. The Bible says, my king is a seven-way king. He's the king of the Jews. That's a racial king. He's the king of Israel. Oh, by the way, let me tell you ahead of time. This is about 5 minutes. Okay? Not a few verses. This is a way he describes Jesus. He's the king of Israel. That's a national king. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. That's my king. Well, I wonder, do you know him? David said, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmaments show of his handiwork. My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. No far-seeing telescope can bring into visibility the coastline of his shoreless supplies. No barrier can hinder him from pouring out his blessing. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's the sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands in the solitude of himself. He's august and he's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the supreme problem in higher criticism. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the cardinal necessity of spiritual religion. He's the miracle of the age. He's the superlative of everything good that you choose to call him. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient Savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens and sustains. He guards and he guides. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged, and he rewards the diligent, and he beautifies the meek. I wonder if you know him. Well, this is my king. He's the key. He's the key to knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. Do you know him? Well, his office is manifold. His promise is sure, and his life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous, and his yoke is easy, and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yes, he is. Yes, he's indescribable. He's incomprehensible. He's invisible. He's irresistible. Well, you can't get him out of your mind, you see. You can't get him off your head. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, the Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault with him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. Yes, that's my king. That's my king. Yes, and thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever and ever. And how long is that? And ever and ever and ever. When you get to all the forevers, then amen. Amen. And, you know, after that, I don't think there's anything more I can say except Merry Christmas, and let's stand and close in prayer. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for those words that you gave to Dr. Lockridge. Lord, thank you for the words that you've given us through your word, Lord, that we can know why the world rejects you, Lord. We can know why you came. We can know the solution to eternal life, faith in you, Lord. So touch our lives, Lord. Bring us into that truth that we need to be eternally with you. So grateful, Lord, that you saw our need ahead of time and you came to this earth to fulfill that need. Any that are in the sound of my voice that don't know you, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Be with us today, Lord, as we go our ways, Lord, as we prepare for tomorrow morning, as we celebrate your birthday, Lord. May we always give glory and honor and praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.